Thank you. Again, we come to you with our studies in the Epistle of Peter as it deals with these dear suffering saints in the first century. Again, may I remind you that Peter is the apostle of hope. And as he has been following through, the great desire of Peter is that because we have a genuine hope based upon the faithfulness of God, whatever our tests, our afflictions, our misunderstandings, our suffering is here, it's only a passing thing, and we ought to patiently wait the coming of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean sitting down twaddling your thumbs. It's an act of faith. And you remember we are dealing with the patience of God in chapter 3, how patient he was at the cross, how patient he was in Noah's day, how patient he is now waiting till every enemy made the footstool of his feet. Hence, I can understand the beginning of the chapter of 3, where we ought to be patient in our homes, patient with each other, patient with the believers, and be patient even when we suffer for doing the right thing, when we suffer for righteousness' sake. I think this is true in life. I think every one of us at some time or another have either been misunderstood, opposed, possibly persecuted. When we try to do the right thing, and our hearts were right, and our motives were right, and nevertheless we were pulled to pieces. Now the danger is to be either self-sympathetic or self-justification or retaliation instead of being patient. And if you are patient in suffering, it's a thing that God sees, and it's a thing that God knows, and it's a thing God will reward. Now when we come to chapter 4, he begins to take up the question of our walk, especially in the first 6 verses, our walk in the will of God. We're dealing with this conduct of this new race. It started over there in chapter 2. We are the children of God. We are a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. And he follows on through of how, as servants, we should be patient in our, even in our suffering, to do the job because God himself will reward us. Then he goes on to the family, as we said in chapter 3. Now in chapter 4, we have another amazing passage of Scripture, the first 6 verses. We ought to walk as Christians, as the children of God, in the will of God. I'm going to read these first 6 verses. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust of the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And he goes on, the next division, but the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Now, in chapter 2, we had our Lord in suffering. And he was suffering because of righteousness' sake. In chapter 3, we have the suffering of our Lord manifesting his patience in suffering for us. And now we come to chapter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What for? That he no longer should live the rest of his time on the lust of the in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Our Lord's whole life was dominated by the will of God. And our Lord in suffering is set forth as an inspiration for us to please God at any cost. Our new life in Christ testifies to the world of its evil, and hence we suffer. As John 17 says, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And a strong stand for Christ against any sin. will help to keep you and me from sinning. Our great desire, of course, is to do the will of God. Pattern our lives to live in a sphere of God's will, even though it may mean suffering. This is what you have in the first verse, to have the same mind that he had. And if you want to go to Philippians chapter 2, you'll find that same mind when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he gave to us in that amazing passage the marvelous steps in the humiliation of our Lord, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to or grasped after, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, was found in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, suffering and then glory. And if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But what caused his suffering? Because his great desire was to live and to move in the will of God. You remember he could say, again I quote from John 8:29, I do always the things that please him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he could say, in intense suffering, not my will, but thine be done. As I have so often said, our Lord's whole life was dominated and characterized by a passion for the will of his Father, that the purpose of God in the Son might be completed. Now, when you and I are joined to Christ, there is to a more or less degree opposition and suffering. But I also read this, having armed ourselves with the same mind that he had to be in the will of God, in that he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. When our Lord went to the cross, it was to put away sin, and he defeated sin. Now when a believer follows the Lord and seeks the will of God, he may have some misunderstanding, he may have some opposition, some suffering, but sin is no longer his master. And this is what the thought is here. We have ceased from sin, we have rested, we have been delivered from sin as a master. God broke the power of sin in our lives when he saved us. Oh, I wish I could put this so that you could see it. You remember Romans chapter 6, speaking of our Lord in verses 10 and 11, in that he died unto sin once. Where was that? At the cross. And he ceased from sin. When our Lord said it is finished, he was through with the sin question forever. Sin has no other place in our Savior. I know you'll agree with that. But the very next verse says, in verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise, in like manner, reckon yourselves, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we are to yield our members as those that are alive from the dead. Sin is no longer your master. Before we were Christians, sin ruled our lives to more or less degree. Possibly, we failed to realize that sin really ruined us. But the fact is that it did. We lived a life of self-will, self-desire. We had no thought, no care, no time for God. So sin, more or less, just ran the business. And sin was our master. But now, having been joined to the Savior who put away sin, sin no longer is our master. The same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17, when Paul, putting it in a little different light, wrote it this way, the love of Christ overmasters us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Paul could say in Galatians 2, 19 and 20, I through the law am dead to the law in order that I might live unto God. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live is not my life, It's the life of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Same thing in Colossians chapter 3, 3 and 4, where it says, "For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you have died." Or the first verse says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above." Christ accepted the will of God, his Father, and he suffered. But through that suffering, the power of sin was broken. We too accept the will of God. Sometimes we suffer, and we find our deliverance, because sin no longer has any authority over us. That's why when you have in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lusts, or in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We ought to live in the will of God, not in the will of the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I read, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." That is, the body is under the sentence of death because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. "And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you." I've been reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 and 12. I've been quoting those verses. So I want you to see that when you and I accepted the Savior, we died with Christ. He was our substitute. We were identified with him in his resurrection. We have a new life. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new." And now we want the passion of our life is to live in the will of God, not to live in the flesh to fulfill the lust of it, but to live in the will of God. The more I see my identification with Christ, my union with the Savior, the more I desire to be found pleasing to him. And the more I realize that sin is no longer my master. I've got a new master, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Christian friend, is this yours? Is the very passion of your life to do the will of God, even though you may be frail and weak and stumbling? Is the motive of your life to please him? It caused Christ suffering. It may cause you suffering. But it brings you to the place where sin is no longer your master. And we're not going to live like the man of the world, to the lust of the flesh. We're going to live to the will of God. Which leads me, of course, to verses 3 and 4. How we are to live, 3 to 5, I may put 3 to 5, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, we walked in lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead." How did we live? We lived, and he gives us here six things. Did you notice this? There are three personal sins. Before we were Christians, we lived in lasciviousness, in lusts, and in debauchery. And then we lived in three social sins, in revelings, in carousings, in idolatry. A dissolute life, a life without God. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, that chapter starts, "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." In time past you walked there. You conducted your life there. "You were children of wrath like the rest. You were controlled by the prince of the power of the air. You had the lust of the mind, the lust of the flesh. This was your life. But now you've come to God. It's no longer your life." You have it in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, when he says to put off revelings and drunkenness. Do you remember? And not to be found in these are things of the night. Revelings and drunkenness. And then he talks about secret sins, chambering and wantonness. And he talks about sins of the heart, envy and strife. Revelings and drunkenness, outbroken sin. Chambering and wantonness, secret sins of the flesh. Envying and jealousy, sins of the heart. This was our past life. And so the result is in verse 4, and those of the world think it very strange that you don't go with them to the same excess of riding and speaking evil of you. The world wonders about this. The world thinks you're a strange person because we don't go with them. We don't run with them. We don't go with them in their vile sins. This course of life for us is a closed issue. It's come to an end. And the world doesn't begin to understand a life that has been changed by God. My friend, do not let their attitude to you stop you living for God. Because they must stand before God and be judged. And you've got to stand before God to be rewarded or to suffer loss. And I'm telling you, it's a comfort to you that when you suffer with him, you know you're going to stand before God. And he's going to commend you. Well, what about these? They call you all kinds of names. They call you hyper-religious. They call you a religious fanatic. They say that you're a do-goody. They might even call you Deacon Jones. They might call you any kind of a name. It's an amazing thing that when we Christians do not run with the world, they wonder what in the world to do with us. In fact, I had a preacher one time, a preacher tell me, Mitchell, if I had my way, I would like to liquidate all you fellows who believe in this gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in his death and resurrection as the means of salvation, and now to live in a life of separation from the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And he said, if I could pass legislation, I'd get rid of the whole gang of you, the whole bunch of you. That's from a preacher of your place. They don't understand that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we have to live a life where sin is no longer the master. And we don't mark that. And then they have to give an account before God. And he's the judge of the living and the dead. And brother, I would much rather be a child of God, standing before him in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ, than stand before him in the sins of society, in the sins of the flesh. Oh, may I appeal to your heart, if you're a Christian, will you not live that life which pleases the Lord? And if you're not a Christian, won't you accept him as your Savior? And may the will of God be the driving force in your life and in my life. And remember, sin is no longer your master when you accept Christ as Savior. You've rested. You've ceased from sin. It's no longer your master. And now he is your master, and you're going to live and move in the will of God. Father, make these truths very clear and very precious to us, and bless each one today for your holy name's sake.